Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here with you on another Sunday evening.
Great to be here. These Sundays of Lent are going by fast.
They are.
And here we are in this penitential season of Lent and approaching the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord, and of course intimately connected with Passover, which is also going to be starting soon.
Mm-hmm.
And
the Feast of First Fruits.
And the Feast of First Fruits.
Yep.
It's actually quite an amazing period of time.
It is.
The Spring Feast and the Fall Feast, you know, they're no winter and summer feasts, spring and fall, but they're all so powerful in their own way. But Passover and the crucifixion is, of course, the most powerful, and mm-hmm. first fruits and the resurrection. And
yeah,
and all these things are, it's interesting because, you know, you and I have spent a lot of time teaching Christians about the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and it's still interesting when you see people's faces when you say, well, you know, the Last Supper was a Passover Seder.
Yeah.
And people go, yeah?
Or really?
Or it was? When
did that happen?
Or when you say the resurrection was on the Feast of First Fruits, and that's why Paul says Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection.
Yeah.
And he goes, wow, I never thought about that.
Right.
And, you know, and then, you know, we always point out these things didn't just randomly happen. This was the plan of salvation that unfolds from the beginning to the end, really.
Mm-hmm.
And, last week we talked about Jesus in the desert, or what's commonly called the temptation in the wilderness or the temptation in the desert. And I love that story because it shows the persistence of Satan, and it shows the audacity of Satan to tempt the Son of God.
Right.
And then it also shows the power of the Word, where Jesus quotes three verses from Deuteronomy and the devil leaves.
Yeah.
And Paul tells us that, you know, the sword is the Word, and the book of Hebrews tells us, you know, the Word is like a two-edged sword. And so we know that that's a very potent weapon that we have in our hands to fight against these demonic attacks, because he also tells us in Ephesians 6 that we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against these powers and principalities of these heavenly places.
Right.
And it's all so, if we could see what was going on around us.
Well, you know, it's true, because we see the physical world, and we don't necessarily see the spiritual world.
Right.
Now, sometimes God does grant people the ability to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But for the most part, we see the physical. And God does work through the physical world and the spiritual world at the same time, because mm-hmm. that's part of his creation.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess what I'm getting at is that when Jesus is crucified, he is physically killed. He is mm-hmm. physically crucified and put to death. The spiritual realm of that, or implications of that, is that that is our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
What looks like defeat in the eyes of the world is salvation for mankind in God's eyes,
mm-hmm.
in God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
So, you have a whole there's a whole difference of how we see things spiritually versus physically, I guess,
mm-hmm.
what I'm getting at. So, but as you say, the feast of the Passover, which was to be celebrated by the Israelites in the first person every year, that Passover, it's the same Passover meal that Jesus celebrated on that Thursday, on that feast day, that Passover feast mm-hmm. of that year. And when he's taken into custody, condemned to death, and then crucified, he then becomes the sacrificial lamb. He fulfills the sacrifice, and he fulfills the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And he establishes a new one that is ratified by his own body and by his own blood. It doesn't nullify the first covenant, but he fulfills it.
Fulfills it, yes.
And thus the new covenant is sometimes often looked over and passed over sometimes because people want to go back to the old covenant and say, wow, look at this.
Mm-hmm.
And not that it's not important, it is, but it doesn't replace the new covenant. And the new covenant is fulfilled in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And without that, we're still dead in our sins.
Yes.
That's the importance of it.
Yes.
And so as they approach the Feast of First Fruits after that Passover, Jesus rises from the dead. And he is the first fruits mm-hmm. of all those who are going to rise with him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a I don't think we can really put it into words
right.
the importance of what took place.
That's right.
And not just by chance, but by pure design.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah.
All at its appointed times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the scripture always talks about appointed times.
Right.
You know, when the fullness of time had come, this happened.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the time was fulfilled, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Everything happens at a certain time. There's right. reasons why Jesus wasn't born 100 years earlier or 300 years later. It was at that particular time that was the appointed time.
Mm-hmm.
And you bring up a good point about connecting these days that we're about to celebrate as in the Christian world with the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And one of the things too, as you were talking about first fruits, if you read the description in the Torah, as soon as your first barley grains are ripened, God says, you bring them to the temple and offer them to me.
Mm-hmm.
And then the rest of your harvest will be blessed.
Yeah.
So Jesus, as the first fruits of the resurrection, blesses mm-hmm. all the rest of us that come after him.
Yeah.
Because he's the first fruits.
Right.
And we're here because he died and rose.
Exactly.
And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not raised. And if Jesus isn't raised, then we're still in our sins.
Yeah.
Because we put our hopes in a dead Messiah,
mm-hmm.
which doesn't really make much sense.
Right.
And so all these things tie together. And after the program of last week of Jesus in the desert confronting Satan, you know, we both were talking over the since last week off the air, obviously, since we're not on 24 hours a day. That would get pretty boring for all of
yeah.
you. That would get our four listeners would be bored to death.
They'd be like, oh my gosh, are they ever going to stop talking? They're going on longer.
But you know, the desert is such an amazing image of so many different things in the Judeo-Christian walk.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. I mean, the people, the Israelites, they're delivered sovereignly from Egypt by God,
yeah.
by his strong right arm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they didn't really do anything except cooperate.
True.
They didn't yeah. arm themselves. They didn't train. They didn't start killing Egyptians. They didn't start any kind of a revolution.
Right.
God says, do these things and then you can go. So they did these things and then they went.
Mm-hmm.
And then 40 years they were in the desert.
Yeah.
And the old covenant was essentially born in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
Moses wrote his books. The law was given.
Moses was in the desert for 40 years.
40 years.
Yeah.
Leading the people. The people were disciplined. They were punished. They were, you know, if you were over the yeah. age of 20, you died before you got to the land because mm-hmm. of your disobedience, except Joshua and Caleb, of course. But, and that included Moses. But, the desert was a place that got them ready for the promised land. And one way that that's applicable to us is we live our Christian life on this planet, you know, in this world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible says our citizenship is not of this world.
Right.
we're just kind of here, and we're to be in the world but not of the world. Our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven. But right. we're going through this wilderness, and just like the people were heading for Cana, which mm-hmm. was a physical land,
right?
We're heading toward the real promised land,
mm-hmm.
which is heaven. But before we get there, we have to wander through this desert.
Yeah.
And just like the people faced all these things, we face all these things.
Yeah. And I was going to say, as you're saying that, I think it brings us to the point of what we're going to talk about today, and that is that as you're wandering or as you're passing through the desert, it's a time of purification, really. Mm-hmm. But there's things that happen in the desert that can grab your attention and your focus
mm-hmm.
and take you off course.
Yes.
And that's what happens to the Israelites in the desert. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what happens to us as we are walking in this season of Lent. Not back at Christmas.
We need to do a Christmas show now.
No, I hope not. Gosh. It's just starting to turn nice outside. So, but, you know, we can find things of the world attractive and try to make them holy.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be clear. God created the earth. God's creation is good because he created it. Sin entered into it and defiled it. But that doesn't mean that God's creation is not inherently good.
Right.
But there's things that are in the world that people try to Christianize or make holy, and they have no business doing that because they're not holy. Yes. Only Jesus is holy. Only yes. God is holy.
Many, many years after what we're talking about now.
Yeah.
When the prophet Jeremiah, who's one of my favorite major prophets, second only to Isaiah, but in, I think it's chapter 7. I'm not going to look for it now, but I'm pretty sure it's chapter 7. God says to the people, now the people at this time have rebelled. They're involved in idolatry. They're involved in all kind of violations of the law and, you know, judgment's about to come on them from the Babylonians. And, here it is. It's chapter 7, verse 9. God says through Jeremiah, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name? And wow, is that a powerful statement?
Yeah.
And as you say, we get distracted by these things of the world, and we get caught up in the things of the mm-hmm. world, and we get caught up in our money and our things and our stuff and our lust and our greed and our power. And then on Sunday, we present ourselves at the church and say, here I am.
I'm here. There we go.
I'm here. I thought I better come for the 57 minutes because after all, it's Sunday.
Right. I mean, if you look at the Israelites and when they went to Mount Sinai, they're at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to receive the law.
Yeah.
He's not back down yet. They don't know what to do,
mm-hmm.
but yet there's the cloud that's encompassing Mount Sinai. There's the lightning and the thunder.
Mm-hmm.
It had to be just one awesome sight,
yeah.
to say the least.
And sound.
And the sound. I mean, you know, it was probably surround sound 5.1, like
yeah.
10 times over.
Scared the people.
Yeah. So in the midst of that, They tell Aaron, look, this Moses, you know, we don't know what's happened to him.
Won't see him no more.
He's probably consumed in that fire up there and the lightning and the thunder. Just build us a god and get us out of here.
Let's get out of here, yeah.
And so what do? They collect all the jewelry, they collect all their, and they put it into a fire.
Yeah.
And what does Aaron tell Moses when he comes back out of the mountain?
This calf just came out.
Just came out. Said, look at that.
Yeah.
Like an easy bake oven.
Yeah. And to keep in mind, Aaron's the high priest.
Yes.
He's not just some flunky who's sitting in the last pew of the church.
Right.
He's the high priest. And
yeah.
he takes charge of building this calf, collects the jewelry, puts it in the fire. The engravers, you know, engrave it up and mount it. And then Aaron says, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt.
Yeah.
So let's have a feast.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the most disgusting idolatry that you can imagine. Moses is on the mountain, and the signs of the real God of Israel are going on behind him as he's saying this.
And the devil is tempting them in their heart to turn against the God of Israel.
Yes.
God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
And so they are not only tempted, but they fall prey to this.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, Aaron is, you know, when you talk about peer pressure, this had to have been like the ultimate of peer pressure. an angry people saying, we need to do this.
Yes, yes.
And you're one person. Are you going to stand the ground? Are you going to stand your ground in the truth that God has given you and uphold God's sovereign plan, basically?
Yes. And as Satan is tempting him with this, and as you say, the people are clamoring for something.
Mm-hmm.
They've been scared by all the stuff that's been going on the mountain. They don't really even want to have anything to do with it.
Right.
And so they make this God in their own image.
Mm-hmm.
Now, everybody knows, and Moses didn't buy the excuse that this calf just came out of the fire.
Right.
So they made this God in their own image, so they had a manageable God.
Mm-hmm.
And then Aaron, who's picked by God as the high priest, gives this image power by saying, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt.
Yeah.
This God may suit us better than that scary God up there, because now this God, we got him under control.
Yeah.
I mean, look at him. We made him.
Mm-hmm.
He looks good. Good job on the carving the gold, you guys. I think you did a great job. And good job mounting him on the little stand or whatever it was. You did a great job. And this is going to be much easier to deal with than whatever happened to Moses up there.
And you alluded
and
to the...
So we're going to have a feast day.
Yeah. But you alluded to something really important.
Yeah.
This God, they can control.
Yes. They can move him around.
They're safe.
He won't say anything to them.
No, that golden calf is not going to open its mouth and say anything to them. But they feel they're safe with this God.
Yeah.
And they can tell him what to do.
Yes. And this is despite the signs and wonders that they're seeing as they're happening right behind them.
Right.
You know, Moses walked into that cloud. He's never coming back.
Mm-hmm.
And, God led us out of Egypt, you know, and he's been giving us the manna every day, and he's been giving us water, and our clothes and shoes aren't wearing out. But what's he done for us lately?
Right.
So now we're going to switch to this God.
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe we've been out in the sun too long worrying about this God who does all this stuff. This God here we made will be a lot easier to deal with.
Right. And we do the same thing.
Yes.
We want to create our own gods because we're comfortable with them.
Yes.
They're not going to tell us to stop sinning.
That's right.
They're not going to try and take away our so-called, hey, that's fun for me.
Yeah.
It's not fun. It's detrimental to your spiritual life. So, you know, we can try and make things. One thing that I know we've talked about this is this holy yoga thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yoga is not holy. It never has been and never will be. It's a Hindu practice.
Yes.
And it leads into the occult.
Yes.
It's not holy.
That's right. Jesus, and neither is Reiki.
And any of the other New Age movements, none of it is holy. But yet, people are comfortable because they don't have to look at themselves in the eyes of God, because God is holy.
Yes.
And God will show them. And God is not going to judge the person. He's going to bring them to a place of reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the fear that Satan uses. Oh, God's going to judge you and condemn you.
Yeah.
No, God's going to give you the opportunity for reconciliation, and he's going to heal you. And that's what the devil leaves out of the equation.
That's right. And most of those things have led to what you commonly hear now. Well, the God I believe in would never send anybody to hell.
Yeah.
You say, well, that's interesting, because Jesus not only talked about hell, but he talked about it more than he talked about heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So was Jesus talking about a place that doesn't exist? Oh, no, there's a few people in hell. You know, there's Hitler and a couple of mass murderers and, you know, maybe Stalin or, you know, somebody who murdered 38 people. I mean, there's probably like 12 or 15 people in hell, but yeah. Everybody else is good.
Yeah, they're all in heaven.
And this is what it's come to now.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've made a God in my own image. I've made a God in my own image, not me personally, but I'm saying I've made a God in my image who would never send anybody to hell unless I was a totally disgusting mass murderer.
Right.
Otherwise, everything is going to be cool.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the negative thing about walking in the desert. When you're walking in a desert of sin,
right?
When you're walking in a desert of your pride and your arrogance and your own thoughts,
yeah,
that's not good. These things are the result of that. That's not what the wandering in the desert was supposed to be for. I mean, after all, when Moses encountered the burning bush, he was in the desert. You know, he was at Horeb, which is the Hebrew word for a desolate wasteland.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how they had sheep there. I never could figure that out. Yeah. I don't know what the sheep ate. But Moses taking the sheep around,
yeah.
And he sees the burning bush in the middle of this desolation. So in the middle of this weird life, and you could say his life up to that point was kind of a desolation.
Right.
To a lot of, a big degree.
Mm-hmm.
But he encounters God in the middle of this.
Yeah.
And that's the, you know, many of the early church fathers spent their time in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
They were hermits, and they weren't called monks yet, but I forgot what they were called. But they were basically like hermits that went into the desert and prayed. John the Baptist was in the desert praying, eating weird stuff. But he was in the desert praying and lived there. You know, he didn't live at the temple.
Right.
He lived out in the wilderness where he could encounter God in that kind of a setting like Moses did.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're in a desert, you're pretty dependent on God.
For every provision.
Whether you realize it or not. The Israelites got manna and water all the time.
Yeah.
They had been delivered in a very supernatural way, and now they were being taken care of. And the result of it was, hey, wait a minute. Here's this new God we made. Hey, wait a minute, Moses, why do you think you're such a big shot?
Yeah.
You know, God can talk to me too. Hey, Moses, you're going to get fired. We're going to go back to Egypt. You know, this goes on page after page.
Yeah.
And also in Jeremiah, and I don't want to look it up yet too, but, you know, God says through Jeremiah to his people, what else could I have done for you so that you wouldn't have turned from me? Like, was there something I didn't do for you?
Right.
I led you out of Egypt. I gave you all this stuff. I brought you here. And now you turned from me.
Mm-hmm.
Is there something I did wrong that you didn't like? I mean, it's pretty amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And you know, when Jesus is in the desert, he confronts Satan's temptation, as we talked about last week.
Yes.
By quoting Deuteronomy.
Yes.
Not by turning from God, but turning to God and staying with God.
Mm-hmm.
And we as humans in the desert can let our own fear get the best of us.
Yes, exactly.
And the devil uses that as a springboard to jump out of where we're at and just say, okay, you know, this is too scary. Just like the Israelites did at the base of Mount Sinai.
Yes.
You know, this is just too scary. We want out of here.
And how many times did they say, let's pick a new leader to go back to Egypt?
Yeah.
Hey, Moses, did you bring us out here just to die?
Right.
You know, were there not enough graves in Egypt? You know, you brought us out here to die.
And what it says is we would prefer to be slaves than free.
Yes.
Because we don't know where our provisions are coming from.
Yeah.
That says a lot about the human condition.
Yes, exactly.
And we do the same things today. We would rather be a slave to sin than to walk freely in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Because then we have to abandon all that old stuff.
Right.
And walk with God.
Right.
And have him provide for us.
We want to control things ourselves.
Because
we want to be on the throne.
We can't control the time of the radio show. No.
I can't believe it. I still got more stuff. Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray as we spend this time of Lent that we are purified in the desert from sin and from selfishness, from pride and arrogance, that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.